Thank you so much, Bell Choir, reminding us he's got the whole world in his hands. Yeah. Reassuring truth. Well, once again, I invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 3. And I encourage you to take the outline, which is designed to help you follow along as we continue in our series on the letters of Jesus to seven specific churches that were functioning about 60 years after his death and resurrection. Hard for us to imagine living in those cities at that time, over 1,900 years ago. I find it hard to imagine life in our country just 100 years ago. I wasn't there, but I read somewhere that in 1908, 96% of all births in the United States took place at home. Only 14% of homes had a bathtub. Only 8% had a telephone. 6% had graduated from high school. The population of Las Vegas was a booming 30. Not casinos, people. The average age was 47. The average wage was 22 cents an hour. There were only 8,000 cars and 144 paved roads in the entire country. We had 8,000 cars on Highway 69 yesterday. That's only 108 years ago. So try to put yourself 1,900 years earlier. Or harder yet, perhaps try to imagine what life would be like in the future, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years down the road. But what continues, to amaze me and encourage me is how relevant the scriptures are for every generation. We've seen that, haven't we, in these letters? You see, what doesn't change, only the names and dates change, but what doesn't change is that each man and woman enters into this world with a sin-diseased, spiritually dead heart and needs the forgiving and transforming grace of salvation which Jesus came to bring. What is also still the same is that those who receive this grace are spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. And that church, which expresses itself in local churches, functions as a hospital for saved by grace sinners. We are the solid rock ward of that hospital. That lifelong process of healing, working out our salvation, best occurs in the context of this hospital, where we, all spiritually sick and getting better, are helping each other become spiritually well, a process which is not complete until we're in heaven. It's a process of studying and applying the Word of God to our lives. It's a process of praying together, serving together. It's a process of applying the 25 plus one another love commands to each other. And sometimes that healing process is painful, for the sin disease still impacts our relationships, our ministry, and that's true of every church in every culture. So as Jesus concludes each letter with the challenge to hear what the Spirit says to the churches It's obvious that these letters are intended for us as well. Now, of these seven letters, only two of them have no condemnation. No, but this I have against you. What Jesus says to Philadelphia is all positive, as he commends them for who they are and what they're doing. So let's stand for the reading of this letter from Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. Verse 7 of chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Please be seated. Philadelphia. Obviously not the city in Pennsylvania, but was a strategic agricultural and trade center in the region now known as Western Turkey. Unfortunately, as with Sardis, it was located on a fault line in a dangerous volcanic area, one historian calling it a city full of earthquakes. For earth tremors were frequent, causing many inhabitants to leave and find a safer home. As a matter of fact, about 75 years before this letter was written, this city, along with Sardis, were almost completely destroyed by an earthquake. But with the aid of the Roman emperor, it was rebuilt, and within this city, a church was planted. And to this church, Jesus writes about their future. It might be an elephant in the room that we don't want to talk about. But do you ever wonder about our future as a church? Perhaps you've been a part of this church for a long time, and you've seen a gradual decline of attendance, over 700 to now about 300 over the last several years. Very few baptisms. And you're wondering if this decline is irreversible. You've observed that most of us are retired and tired, with some of us dying each year. Some of us moving so we can be closer to our children because we're aging and would like to have them close by. You may have your theories about why this decline has occurred. You may point to flawed leadership, flawed decisions. You may point to immature heart issues, out of which has come relational conflict and tensions and grumbling and disunity, which God says, I can't bless that. You may point to some of the disease that Jesus highlights in these letters. You may raise worship style type issues, and you may point to the human tendency to resist addressing sacred cows and the need to change some things. So many possible reasons for decline. Roger, can't you be a little more encouraging this morning? Well, this letter will encourage us. The truth is that none of us except Jesus has full knowledge and insight about why we are, where we are, or what the future holds. But I do believe that the message of Jesus to this church in Philadelphia is important for us as we approach our future as a church. For the truths of this letter regarding who our leader is, what our leader does, and whom he uses, and what he promises to the faithful, they're just as true for us as they were for this church. So as we anticipate our future, let's just remind ourselves of the truths of these letter and be encouraged. First, let's be encouraged by who our leader is. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David. Now let's break that down just a little bit and note that as the Holy One, Jesus is absolutely pure. He's morally perfect. He's totally incapable of even thinking anything wrong, let alone leading us astray. As the true one, he is genuine to the core, the source of what's right and what's true and what's wise. As we express our dependence upon him, he is totally trustworthy. And then that reference to having the key of David, that's an interesting phrase taken from Isaiah chapter 22, where it refers to Eliakim. Eliakim was kind of the right-hand man of King Hezekiah, a good leader of God's people from the line of David. As such, Eliakim was given the key of David. And he had full authority to determine who could see the king, and he had full authority to carry out the will of the king. The Old Testament promises that the Messiah would be from the line of David and would sit upon the eternal throne of David. Revelation 22:16 quotes Jesus as saying, I am the root and the descendant of David. And as such, he has this key, this sovereign authority delegated to him from the Father. And what he does with that key, we'll see in a minute. But when we look at that verse, that first verse, and see who our leader is, let's be encouraged. We have a totally pure, trustworthy, sovereign leader. He has full authority and this amazing ability to turn things around. He has the ability to pull all things together for his purpose and for the good of his people. That's our leader, the one we follow for a bright future. As we follow him together, our future is as bright as he is. Do we believe that? So seeing who our leader is, let's see what he does with this key. With this key of David, Jesus, middle of verse 7, opens and no one will shut, shuts and no one opens. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, believers in Philadelphia, that open door that is before you as a church, we don't know what he's talking about specifically, but they did when they read this. And Jesus is saying, that door, that's something I did for you. That's something I opened for you. And it's obviously some type of ministry door, some unique opportunity perhaps for sharing the gospel with the city. After all, chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. As we share the gospel of Jesus with others, and we have observed hearts that are wide open to the gospel, haven't we? And at the same time, we've observed hearts that are tightly closed, and we may wonder, why is that? Part of the answer has something to do with the Lord, who opens and shuts kingdom doors. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way, we who have been saved by grace, we are his workmanship. We are the work, the object of his wonderful work, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is a key phrase, which God prepared beforehand. God has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. That's another way of saying he is opening doors. That's a most encouraging truth to grasp, for it's another way of saying that if we will step out in the words of our mission statement to join God in loving people, into following Jesus, God will show us the doors that he has opened and the doors he has closed. The lesson I discern from this is that we can approach ministry opportunities with confidence, because we know that our Lord goes before us with this key of David, and it's because his role to open the doors, our role is to take one step at a time through the doors he seems to be opening until he closes them. Right, Terry just shared with me before the service, God is obviously opening doors at the courthouse square. What, representatives from six churches yesterday came together, led 11 people to Christ at our square across the street. Through the work of our community ministry team, God has opened a door for ministry to Mile High School. That door didn't open by accident, and in my opinion, that has huge potential for ministry. Who knows where that open door will lead? But we will know as we walk through it. So talk to Tony and Di and Orcus, telling them, I'm available to take a step with you through that door. God opened the door for a soup kitchen ministry about 30 years ago, and that door is still open to join God in loving people into following Jesus every Monday night. God is opening a prayer ministry door with other churches at Prescott High School. Until that door is closed, let's take advantage of that opportunity and let's join God to make a difference by praying for the high school staff and students and see where that open door leads us. We can approach ministry opportunities with confidence. That's true personally as we interact with people throughout the week and as we trust Ephesians 2:10 that God has already prepared those opportunities for us. But you know, as appropriate as this is for us as individual followers of Jesus, he's writing this to a church, encouraging them and us, of course, to look together for the open doors of ministry that he is opening for them and for us as a church. Lord, what doors are you opening for Solid Rock? When you hear of a need for a ministry volunteer, something we're trying to do together, or when you hear of a financial need and another for the church, or you hear of a financial need in a family of the church, that's an open door. I would encourage small groups to prayerfully explore what kind of ministry, what kind of service you could do together as you look for open doors. As an elder council, I think one of our major responsibilities is to prayerfully be open to doors for ministry that come to our attention. Sometimes God works in unexpected ways to advance his kingdom. Our role is to pray and explore, take a step and see if it's indeed an open door or a closed door. As individuals, as fellowship groups, as Sunday school classes, ministry teams, elders, let's be careful about closed minds to possible open doors. Let's be open to the opportunities, the doors that the key holder, Jesus, may be opening for us. Perhaps as you reflect on this, you might be thinking, I don't know, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to recognize an open ministry door, let alone go through it and stumble in the process. I'm one of those retired and tired guys. Or I'm not sure if we have what is needed as a church to meet needs that come across our pathway. So church, let's consider not only who our Lord is and not only what he does with this key, but let's note thirdly whom our Lord uses. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. I know, Philadelphia Church, you have but little power. Perhaps that means they were a small church. Perhaps it means that they were from a lower socioeconomic group without resources and felt that we have nothing to offer. We have little influence. Perhaps you think about possible ministry opportunities and see yourself as inadequate, physically weak, or relationally weak, or weak in skills and talents, and perhaps feeling that way, you're not serving, not having a clue how God could use you. Jesus says, I know. Believers in Philadelphia, I know. I know that you see yourself as a church of little power. But here's what you've got going for you. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You've been faithful to me, as seen in your attitude and actions toward my word, and when the opposition attacked, you were loyal to me. You didn't cave in and deny your allegiance to me. Philadelphia believers, it's not because of your size or strength that I'm giving you an open door for ministry. It's because of your faithfulness and loyalty. In comparison to some churches in our Prescott community, we are large in size. For the average size of churches in the United States is under 100. In comparison to other churches, or to what we once were, we're small. And we may think of ourselves as of little power. We're older. We don't have the energy, perhaps. Don't have the passion that the younger may have. We may not have some of the talent that the larger churches have. Perhaps we nod our heads in agreement when Jesus says, I know that you have little power. But let's not miss the lesson Jesus is communicating here. That being that a mini church walking with a mega Christ can be a mega influence for God's kingdom. Size is not the issue. A mini church walking with a mega Christ can have huge influence in a community. It's not size or resources, but it's attitude, it's heart, it's spirit of trust in who he is, what he does, and what doors he opens for us. What an encouragement to know that our Lord holds the key of David. And if we approach life and ministry with that expectant spirit and humbly go through the doors of ministry, which he obviously opens, Jesus gives some wonderful promises, which I can only summarize this morning. Verse 9. First promise, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. In other words, we will be vindicated. As in some of the other cities, the Christians were harassed and ostracized, persecuted by Jews, particularly the Jews, who didn't come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And so they lied about him and they lied about his followers, made life difficult for them. But Jesus said, there's coming a day when that will change. There's coming a day when they will recognize that they were wrong and you were right. So hang in there. Whether Jesus is referring to vindication in their lifetime or in the future, it doesn't say. But be assured, Philippians 2:10, that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. We may be opposed, severely opposed in this life, maybe increasingly so as things develop in our culture as they are, but one day we will be vindicated. Verse 10, another promise. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now that last phrase, to try those who dwell on the earth, appears six other times in the book of Revelation, and it always refers to the ungodly who are or will be the object of God's deserved wrath. Regarding this time of wrath coming on the whole earth, some take this at face value and conclude that Jesus is referring to some specific difficult hour of trial that will impact the whole world of this first century, and thus it will impact this city and this church. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to keep you from that, protect you from that. On the other hand, some see this as Jesus projecting a promise for the future to the church that is in existence when Jesus returns. And it's, excuse me, it's true that the final period of time before Jesus returns is called the Great Tribulation, as the Antichrist and his system pour out their anger toward God and Jesus and Christians. And it is true that that period will conclude with what Revelation calls the bowls of God's wrath upon the world of that day. God has not promised us, as I see it, he has not promised us deliverance from the anger, the wrath of man, or man's hero, the Antichrist. But praise God, if we're living on the earth at the time of God's final outpouring of wrath, we will be delivered from that, either by being raptured or rescued from the earth, or by some type of miraculous protection while still on the earth. A major truth of the gospel is that on the cross, Jesus bore upon himself the wrath of God upon those who will trust and follow him. That promise is certain. We will be delivered from God's wrath. Third promise, verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The word soon there needs to be interpreted in light of who's saying it. For in our Lord's view of time, soon for him may seem like an eternity for us. The word can also mean suddenly, unexpectedly, quickly. I'm coming quickly, unexpectedly. Jesus is encouraging these believers to hang in there, to be faithful and loyal as they have been, and walk through the doors of opportunity that he will open for them until his soon, quick coming. And the reference to crown highlights the promise that at that time we will be rewarded for service. We're going to be vindicated before our enemies. We are going to be delivered from God's wrath. We're going to be rewarded for service. A reward, Jesus says, no one will be able to take from you. And fourthly, Jesus promises that we will be gifted with eternal identity. Verse 12, the one who conquers, overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. I don't have the time to elaborate much there, but how encouraging this must have been, particularly to these believers. For Philadelphia, as earlier noted, was earthquake city. Whenever the quakes and the aftershocks trembled the earth, the people of Philadelphia would leave the city and they would take their tents and they would sleep in tents out in the open fields, creating a great sense of great insecurity and day after day. And Jesus is saying in so many words, it's not going to be that way in the future. You will never go out of the heavenly temple, and that's your home. You'll never have to leave the heavenly city of God. One day you will be eternally safe and secure and will never have to live in fear. All of these phrases, pillar, temple, name of God's city, they all serve to remind these believers that, and us who are living in insecure times, that's what's coming for us is worth the wait. The wonderful future of every child of God united with Jesus is worth the temporary hardship, the patience, the faithfulness, the loyalty. So if you're wondering, I wonder what the future holds for Solid Rock. Let's remind ourselves of who holds the future. It's not us, folks. And let's enthusiastically walk with him through the doors that he will open while thanking him for closed doors because we trust him. That's my conclusion, that while thanking God for closed doors of ministry, let's prayerfully walk together with Christ, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Through this letter to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus is saying to us, follow me. And I will open and close doors that are right for you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's bow together in prayer. If you would like someone to pray with you, if you want to make sure that you are not, if you're not sure right now, but you want to make sure, I will be delivered from the wrath of God. Love to help you with that this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for establishing Solid Rock as a ward of the hospital. And I pray, Father, that we will truly function as a hospital, encouraging each other, helping each other, building up each other, addressing sin in each other, comforting each other, ministering to each other wherever appropriate. Because, Father, we want to be a healthy church that is ready and willing to go through the open doors that you are providing for us. So we're going to trust you for that. I thank you for each one in this room. Dismiss us with your blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.